We've been looking at the seven deadly sins this last month, and we will be for the next few weeks. And I want to come back to Jesus' commands when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of God? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I want you to understand that when we talk about the seven deadly sins, love needs to be front and center to us. Okay? Because it's all motivated from a heart that wants to love God and wants to show that love to others. If God says that the greatest command I have for you is that you love me, that you love God, and the second greatest command is that you love your neighbor like yourself, then that means everything that I do needs to center around his love. His love that he generates in me to love him the way I should, and his love that flows through me to love others. And so if you see that, then you can see sin as something that destroys love. Look, some of you were raised in churches that only wanted to talk about your requirements to God, okay, that you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do the other, and you had this picture possibly of God as this evil stepfather that was always ready to slug you when you stepped out of line, okay, but that misses everything about God. That totally misses who God is and what your relationship to him is. If you can see the love that God has for you, I mean, that Christ laid down his life for you, and you can start to understand his love, then you can understand why he expects you to love him back and expects you to show his love to others, to live a life of love. And in that context, sin then is going to destroy love. It's going to keep you from loving God the way that you desire, because the desire in your heart should more and more well up into this desire to love God the way he should be loved. And sin's going to keep you from doing that. It disrupts that. It damages that. It's like taking a pipe where clean, clear water flows through, refreshing water, and then filling the pipe up with gunk that keeps the water from flowing at all. That's what sin does. It blocks the flow of love from us towards God. It also keeps us from being able to respond and understand the love God has for us. And it keeps us from loving others because we're so focused on ourselves. That's why sin is so devastating. It dishonors God, and it mars what we were created for, to love God and love others, so that others don't see who he really is. Others are supposed to look at a believer in Christ and see God because of the love that's flowing to them from God, through them back to God, and through them to others. So what does sin do? Sin destroys all of that. So that's why we undergo to examine our lives and look at sin in our lives. And so we have been focusing on the seven deadly sins. Can you turn me down just a little bit more? On the seven deadly sins. Pride, envy. You can see how pride would keep you from loving God because you're in love with yourself. From loving others because you can only see yourself as important. You can see how envy, desiring bad things for others as you want the good things that they have and you cannot be satisfied with them having good things. You can see how anger boiling up even into hatred and murder towards others, how all of these things can destroy that relationship with Christ and with each other. But this week we're going to look at sloth. And to a lot of people, this doesn't seem to apply to them because all they can think of is physical activity. And they'll tell you, oh, I'm a hard worker. Well, sloth has several aspects to it. It's multifaceted, and there are so many areas that you may have overlooked in your own life. And so I hope that you'll see with me that sloth is a deadly, deadly sin. I'll put it to you this way. If God says the commands are to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, then sloth then would be the lack of diligence and hard work towards loving God and loving your neighbor. You say, but I'm a hard worker. I work 60 hours a work week. I do all sorts of things around the house. My house is spotless. My yard is spotless. Okay, but did you do that at the expense of loving God and loving others? See, you can be a very hard worker and be slothful. I once ran into a woman, didn't run into her, but saw her at the Winn-Dixie. Hadn't seen her for years. Called out her name. She tried to act like she didn't hear me. Then she finally turned over and acknowledged me. And I said, I've been missing you. Where you been? She had attended church for years and years and then all of a sudden stopped coming. She said, well, I've been just gone. I'm like, really? You still in the neighborhood? How are you and your husband doing? Well, terrible, but that's not why. So, well, what's going on? Well, she didn't want to talk to me. I said, look, I'm not trying to mess with you or anything. Just seriously, been wondering where you've been, been worried about you. And she said, well, I just don't believe what I used to believe. Okay, now I know where we are. I said, well, what do you believe now? Well, I don't really want to. I said, come on. Just tell me what you believe. Well, you know, I've been reading stuff on the internet, and, you know, that Bible's not true. Okay? So we just have this conversation. And she's gotten to a place in her life where she has investigated things, put a little bit of effort, and she's investigating in all the areas that are teaching her lies. And I remember it struck me at the time, I wish she had spent this much time and effort investigating the scriptures. And I wish she had spent this much time and effort seeking Christ all those years that she occasionally came to church. Because if she had, she would have truly understood salvation and never wandered from it. See, she maybe a very hard worker in other areas of her life, but spiritually never worked at it. And had this idea that she had said a prayer, walked an aisle, and been dunked underwater, and that was salvation. It was an interesting conversation, and it broke my heart. And when I studied this week, I thought of her the entire time. I didn't understand to tell her, you've been slothful in the past. But if I saw her again, I think I probably would. Also reminds me of a young man who came to church one night. We were having revival services many, many years ago, 10, 12 years ago. Walked the aisle, got saved, got dunked that night. We had baptism that night at the end of services. A group had come in town and that was the way they did things, and I was a young pastor. I said, okay, let's go ahead. And this young man disappeared. And 2 weeks later, I've told you this before, 2 weeks later, he shows up. I say, hey, how are you doing, man? What's going on? Haven't seen you in a while. And he's sitting in my office, and he's telling me about his rap career that he's about to start, and he's going to go far with this. I said, really? And I said, what's going on with Jesus? Oh, that Jesus stuff, that just doesn't work. Yeah, you really applied yourself to that Jesus stuff, didn't you? Will you stand with me as we investigate the scripture and honor God in the reading of his word? All right, I'll let you have it now. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. And this passage speaks very much about sloth, laziness. Starting in verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word over, all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and in danger of being cursed, in the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Lord, we pray today that you would speak through your word and show us this sin, and that we, Lord, would receive forgiveness as we repent. Lord, teach us, guide us. We pray in Christ. Amen. Will you be seated? You can look at this passage, you can look at so many passages in Scripture, and you can see what God's desire for your life is. If you're one that wonders, what does God want from me? It's not a checklist of things for you to do and check off. That's not what God wants for you. You know what God wants for you? He wants you to grow up. He wants me to grow up. He wants us to be mature, to be set apart for His glory, to be holy because He is holy, to be complete in Him. It says here, and we're not going to go back to all these scriptures, but I'll just tell you, it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. He wants us to be mature so that we can teach others. Now, this doesn't mean he wants everybody to be a Sunday school teacher. But why not? But he wants you to be able to teach others the faith that you walk in. To be able, when someone asks you about who he is, to be able to explain the gospel to them. He says, although you should be teaching others, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. By this point, he says, I would expect you to be able to walk in a way that you could teach others, but I have to still keep writing you about these elementary things. You keep asking about these same things over and over, and you are slow to learn. He wants us to be trained. He says in verse 14, well, there is no verse 14 in chapter 5, so where does he say it? Not that we covered. He says that in verse 14 of chapter 5, yes, I'm sorry, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Have you trained yourself in the Scripture so that you can distinguish what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil? God expects us to get to that place. He expects us to eat spiritual food, solid food, not continue to live off of milk. He expects us to receive spiritual blessings. He says, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessings of God. You say, I want to receive the blessings of God. Great. He wants you to receive them too. He wants you to live in His blessing. He wants you to be that land that drinks in the rain of His grace. And other people see it by the blessings flowing from your life. He wants you to be diligent and not give up. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. We want each of you to show the same diligence. He's talking about salvation. What does God want? He wants you to know His salvation, which is maturity in Him, which is depending on Him, which is being able to understand what He has for your life. Now, sloth gets in our way. And sloth affects the entire person. When I first started looking at these seven deadly sins, and I thought sloth, oh, so we're going to look at all the verses in the Scripture in Proverbs about working hard. Look to the ant, you sluggard. And I thought of it only in terms of the physical labor. But the truth is, sloth affects all of us in every area of our life. We're lazy physically. We're lazy spiritually. We're lazy mentally and emotionally. Think about it this way. God says that we are in relation to Him. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind. We're to love others as ourselves. How hard is it to love people? It's a lot of work, isn't it? I mean, just think of it on the level of friendship. How many friendships do you have that you've had for years and years and years? Are you able to keep them? Because I find that I have a hard time continuing friendships that I used to have. The demands of family life, being a pastor and a professor, being on the go all the time. Kristen sometimes will say, oh, look at those couples. We'll go to a school event for the kids. Look at those. Wouldn't it be nice to get to know them? And I just tell her, you can try. I don't have the time. I feel like I don't know the people in our own congregation well enough. I don't have time to make new friendships. Why? Because I realize that friendship is a lot of time and responsibility and love. To truly be friends with someone, you have to invest. There are times they'll be mad at you, and you have to clear that up. A true friendship is hard to keep. Think about a marriage relationship. How do you have a good marriage? Too many times I sit down with a couple that wants to get married, and their idea of marriage is nothing like what marriage truly is. In fact, as a premarital counselor, one of the jobs of the premarital counselor is to basically say, you're not ready for this. You don't know how much work there is on the other side of those I do's. And you need to wake up and be prepared and ready. And some people would say, well, why do you make marriage sound so harsh? No. I want them to enjoy marriage. The only way they're going to enjoy it is if they know it's going to take hard work. And they don't have this stupid, silly, Disney-esque idea that all they have to do is just love them all the time. Yeah. What are you going to do when you get irritated? What are you going to do when the hard things come? When you don't see eye to eye, are you going to stick it through and work it out? What about parenting? How many parents give up When I had a friend in Nashville that's a police officer, he said he got called out to somebody's house one time, and this woman said, "That's my 16-year-old. I can't do anything with him. Take him away." Said, "Did he do anything? Break the law?" "Not yet, but he is. He won't listen to me. He's rebellious. Go lock him up." And my friend looked at the woman and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. You didn't do your job all these years. Eventually, he will be our responsibility, but he's still yours." She was slothful in raising that child and wanted everybody else to do the work for her. Sloth is an inability to do what needs to be done in whatever area it is. It's the opposite of the get or done mentality. Sloth is characterized by apathy, procrastination, half heart. Are you guys raising your hand saying a testimony? Apathy, procrastination, half-hearted effort, easily discouraged, seeking diversion. Apathy, think of not caring, a carelessness, and a neglect. Proverbs 24 tells us, "I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins." This sounds like some lives, doesn't it? "I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands at rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Someone said that this apathy of sloth is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there's nothing it would die for. Someone once said, "You're not truly alive until there's something that you would die for." God says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Apathy kills zeal. You don't care anymore, you don't have that option. Not if you want to serve the Lord. Procrastination. Proverbs 20, "A sluggard does not plow in season. So at harvest time, he looks and finds nothing. Puts it off, puts it off. I can do tomorrow." You know, sometimes I get really irritated with my youngest. I tell him to mow the lawn, and he says, "What about later? Can't I do it later?" I told his grandmother yesterday, he reminds me of somebody. Me, when I was his age. Sitting around instead of mowing the lawn, hearing from my mother, "Your dad said he wants the lawn mowed." "Yeah, but that TV show and the other TV show and the one that comes after those were more important." Putting off, but God says, don't put off. God says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Just do it. Nike commercial logo, right? Just do it. James also goes on to say, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And then half-hearted effort. Proverbs 26 tells us, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. This is describing activity. There's activity there. He's not just laying flat, not doing anything. No, he's moving around, going from one side to another, but nothing is getting done. And it's not getting done right. And when he does it, there's nothing to show for it. It's a turning over and over and over and being in the same spot. Do you know what that's like in life? Spinning your wheels, they call it. over and over trying these things, but not ever giving a full effort to it. Thinking, well, it doesn't really matter how hard I try at this, it just needs to get done. Really? The old adage, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing well, should come in. Or you could go to Scripture, and God says things like, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best to present yourself, not to others, and put on a false front and look good, to God as one approved, to stand before Him knowing that you have worked and given and done to the fullness of the ability that He's given to you. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now we're talking the spiritual. Understand His word so you can stand before Him and say, Lord, I have done everything that You have shown me to do, and I understand this as much as You have ever shown me, and I have not shrunk back from that task. Colossians 3 tells us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's no room for half-hearted effort. Sloth's character is easily discouraged. Proverbs 22:13. This is one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. I've heard people joke about this verse and go, I don't know what that's talking about, and I think it's pretty obvious. 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets. How many excuses do you have for not doing what you know you're supposed to do? That's what this is. That's what this proverb's talking about. There's a lion outside. I can't go find work today. It'll eat me. I'll get murdered in the streets. Are you kidding me? I can't walk there. I can't do this. I can't. Easily discouraged. I tried and couldn't do it. God, I don't know why You asked me to do this. I can't. Instead of, Lord, why did I fail? How can I trust in You more so that when I try, it'll succeed? It's a very big difference. And I tell you what, ministering in this neighborhood for the last 15 years, I've heard this all the time. Over and over and over and over. We seem to have more excuses than we have victories. Maybe we should just stop with the excuses and do what we know we're supposed to do. God's command says all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We have to realize ahead of time we're called to hard work. You know, God blessed Adam and Eve in the very beginning. What did He give them? Do you realize this? He gave them the garden to work in. The problem with sin is it made that work so difficult that the toil seemed not worth it anymore. But He gave them work from the very beginning. Heck, He gave them marriage. That's work enough. But then He gave them work in the garden as well. Do you realize that you will work very hard for the things that you find worthwhile? There's a lot of people in here that love to fish. I don't understand fishing. I've tried it. I've done it. It seems like a whole lot of work to me. And the outcome has never been that good. Maybe if I had gone fishing and caught like 30 fish the first time, I would be a fisherman too. But years and years of going fishing and catching things that aren't big enough to even cook has taught me that for me, fishing isn't worth the work. Especially if you have a boat and you got to clean the boat and you got to do this, you got to do that. But to the fishermen, fishing is worth all that work. When I talk to somebody who loves to fish, and I bring up the fact that you've got to clean all your stuff, you've got to get up so early, that doesn't seem to bother them. I'm like, so what? I get fish. I think that's the difference. I don't get any. The same goes with everything. If you truly think that your joy can be found in Christ Jesus, you will work in that relationship. If you truly think that you can have a good marriage and find satisfaction in your spouse, you will work to do that. If you truly think that you can raise children that you will get to enjoy in your later years, then you will work to raise those types of children. Whatever you find to be worth the effort, you will give the effort. And you don't care that it's hard work. So Scripture tells us all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only brings poverty. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he will not eat." How many lives would be turned upside down if that verse was applied in their family? Couldn't find work today. Okay, no food for you. Well, you know, I got this thing on my foot. Okay, it's all right. You don't have to eat. There's just enough food for the rest of us. I'm not joking, actually. And here's the thing, too, though. Sloth always seeks diversions. Slothful people don't always look lazy. You can have the hardest workaholic you've ever met, and yet they're completely slothful in every relationship that they have. Just because you're a hard worker doesn't mean that you are working in every area. How many lives have been destroyed because the spouse was a workaholic? How many families haven't made it? Not because the dad sat on the couch and watched NFL all the time, but because the dad was never around because he was 80 hours at work. He was slothful in his relationships, even though he wasn't in the workplace. Looking for other things to satisfy us. You can be slothful because all you want to do is go on vacation. You can be slothful because all you want to do is work. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about the sower scattering seed. And he talks about four different places that the seed falls. And the third place, he says, are like seed sown amongst thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. The desires for other things. See, God tells us not to desire all those other things as if they're Him. He tells us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't get wrapped up in chasing after other things to try to find your enjoyment and your pleasure and all those things. Find it in Christ. Look, entertainment, there's nothing wrong with it. But when you are seeking entertainment instead of seeking Christ, there is something out of balance, out of whack. So here's some questions to ask. Do I live to make excuses? I mean, some folks, in a conversation with them for 5 minutes, you'll hear 30 excuses. Is that who I am? Is that my character? Do I shirk hard work? You know, one thing with Coach Eric is he expects the teenagers to pull their weight around here. And it's an interesting thing because sometimes when there's a job to do, certain teenagers will disappear. You go, what the heck? I thought they were just standing here for a second. But it's like they felt some change in the air. And they realized that Coach or myself were about to ask them to pull their weight on something, and then they just are gone. Do I put off things that need to be done? I know it needs to be done, but I keep coming up with reasons why everything else is more important. I'm terrible about that. Do I always seem to need a vacation? Is it out of my mouth? I can't deal with this. When am I going on vacation? I tried not to use you as an example this week. Am I willing to be inconvenienced in order to love God and to love others? Will I miss that meal because that person needs me? Will I get up early and miss some sleep because I need God? By the way, when we talk about our spiritual life and working in that spiritual life, just having a Bible, just saying, oh, I have a Bible study, you got to understand the purpose for that Bible study. I have people tell me all the time, well, I pray all the time. And I just think, well, it's not doing any help. Stop. Maybe you don't understand prayer. Maybe you don't understand reading your Bible. It's not just reading your Bible. It is studying your word so that you'll know God better. It is going in prayer so you'll hear God speak to you. It is doing things, activity, that will bring a deeper passion for Christ into your life. By the way, I didn't say not to pray. Go out and say the pastor tells us never to pray. Is my comfort what's most important to me? And do I always seek the easy way out? You know, there's hard things in life. Just deal with it. And can others depend on me? That's one of the easiest ways to see sloth. Do others know you as somebody they can count on when you give your word? It's hard. Am I excited when new opportunities come for work? Something new comes up, is my first thought, oh, shoot, I don't want to work that hard? Or is it the opportunity itself, and then later I realize the extent of the work that'll be involved? That's a big difference. Do I try to avoid those things that cause me extra work? And do I substitute activity for true love? Sometimes I can do, and not stop to really love somebody. I have family members that are that way. They think they showed love to us because they want to give money or send us places when all we want to do is spend time with them. Show me love by showing me you can stand me, that you want to be around me. So how can we fight sloth? Well, first of all, resist the urge to give up when things get hard. I've talked to people before who come to the church and they get excited. It's so awesome to see somebody first discover how incredible Jesus is. And they get so excited, and they're like this bottle rocket shooting straight up. And too many times they hit something that was too hard. They came across a scripture that told them something in their life needed to be changed. They heard a sermon. They did something that was so off the hook that others had to step in and say, look, that's messed up. That's not what Christ wants for your life. And that was it. They just walk away. It got too hard, and they threw in the towel. Is that what I do? By the way, anyone with any addiction in their life, you can pinpoint all these things about sloth. Just ask them. They'll tell you. It's all the avoidance of what's hard, taking the easy way out. And it is a very difficult thing to overcome, and it is a mindset and a spiritual heart that needs to be transformed. Do you follow through with your commitments? Do you seek perseverance as a character trait? When I first got saved and was with Kristen, and we would go to these churches, and I came upon people that I wanted to be like. This scripture said that you're supposed to imitate those through faith and diligence. You look at their lives and you want to imitate it. And I found people like that, and I realized that that wasn't anything like who I am. And I thought, I want to be known by certain things. I don't want to be known by laziness. I don't want to be known by not keeping my word. I want to be known as somebody whose yes means yes and no means no. I want to be known as somebody that has perseverance. I want that to be description. Mark Daniels. How would you describe Mark Daniels? I would love for the word perseverance to be part of that vocabulary, wouldn't you? Seek your true rest in Christ instead of diversions. Instead of thinking, oh, if I just had a few more minutes to sit and be to myself. No, why don't you have a few more minutes to get in the Word? Why don't, instead of always thinking about that vacation, find a vacation in Christ? I mean, that's what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Commit to doing what you already know to do. Seek to teach others. Commit to care. Fight apathy by actually caring about other people. Don't put things off. Seek the glory of God in all you do. Refuse to give up. Seek to have your joy in Christ. Here's a great scripture to remember, similar to one of the others that we already read, but 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Before the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For I am seeking not my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved. Isn't this the commands of Jesus right here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love others as yourself. Isn't that it? I'm doing everything for the glory of God so that others may be saved. I love God so much, I want to glorify Him. I love others so much, I want them to know that glory. Same questions as every week here. Are you killing sin? Or is it killing you? Are you living according to the sinful nature or according to the Spirit of God? Will you allow God to reveal your sin so that you can walk with Him more deeply and more closely? Let's pray together.